gracious, merciful, wonderful God. We praise you and give you all the glory and honor and pray for the services today that thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. In our study through the book of John, I picked up the pace quite a bit, but I still think we're about 130 sermons in the book of John through chapter 18. And so, I won't even say, Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter today, because I certainly didn't finish that chapter in Acts, but we're in John 18:28. The Bible says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." That's interesting. They're going to use Roman law, is what they're trying to do. But that's also so the Scripture can be fulfilled. Look at verse 32. "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews?" So as we're looking at this passage, it talks about the hall of judgment, or the judgment hall, there in verse 28, and then it says that they could not go in there lest they'll be defiled, and they couldn't eat the Passover. Now they're putting an innocent man to death. They're doing it because of envy. This is all Scripture. It's all settled, and this is just the fact. You can't argue with it. But yet they don't want to be defiled because they have religion and not relationship. You see, when I got saved 40 years ago, I got a relationship. And that relationship changed everything. I'd been around religion. I knew what religion was. I had people that offered me religion when God was dealing with me about going to church. And I guess He was dealing with me about going to church. I was going to church to find a wife. Obviously He was dealing with me also. But I went to church to find a wife, and I came to church and I found relationship, Jesus Christ. Because that relationship was the relationship that I needed long before I could have the relationship with my wife, because there were a lot of changes that needed to take place in my life first. But they didn't want to be defiled. In Matthew 23, Jesus is preaching. He said, "You strain at a gnat, swallow a camel." Now, that's, just imagine that. Imagine swallowing a camel. Now, it's not literal. Straining at a gnat, might be, but swallowing a camel's not literal. But they're missing the big picture. They're missing the point of life. They're missing the point of why we're here. Revelation 4:11, I quote it all the time, the Bible says that we are created for God's pleasure. So if you're created for God's pleasure, then what you do should please God. Always ask yourself, is what I am doing pleasing God? And here's what I tell people sometimes, and if somebody, let's just say somebody does you wrong. And you know what, if you could take this thought and actually incorporate it into your life, it might really help. If somebody does you wrong and you have a dialogue going and they're not really admitting they've done you wrong, really admitting that they have any wrong in the thing, just say, well, if you believe that that is going to please God, power to you. You can say, well, if you can sleep at night, that's fine. Or if you can lay your head on your, we say all those things. But the point is this. If they believe that it's pleasing to God, they're really not wrong. If they don't believe that it pleases God, they ought to reflect upon it and do right. That goes for you too. You can point your finger at other people, but what about the other three that are pointing back at me? You need to please God. I need to please God. And that's what life's about. That is the essence of life. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if you focus in on pleasing Him, it's going to take you to every aspect of life, every association you have, and it all revolves around that one thing. And then you go back and you go, well, I can't even please God if I don't have faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Why do you go to church? You hear the Word of God. What does it do? It increases your faith. Your faith then, increased faith, pleases God. So all of it revolves around those things, and it's not really complicated. Life is not complicated. Do you please God or do you not please God? Essence of life. God's not willing that any should perish. Therefore, you displease God if you're lost and you die and you go to hell. You displease God. Everything in life revolves around that one truth that can so change your life if you can just get it into your life. So you interact with people. What's your job? Please God. Well, is what they're doing a good thing? No, I shouldn't really be associated with that. Then you're not pleasing God. Yes, they're living for the Lord, and I need to encourage them. Then you're pleasing God because they're pleasing God. They're living right. You're living right. And really, that's what it is. And that wasn't even really part of my message. You're just straining a gnat and then swallowing a camel. It's just, it's amazing how many people in life do that. Another, look at Matthew chapter 15. Hold your place here in John, but I want you to look at Matthew chapter 15. Because I think what we're revolving around right now are the things that make a difference in your life. Look at verse 18. Matthew 15, 18 says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." You know, they're worried about washing their hands. Look, COVID, wash your hands. You know, the most washed thing, and I saw this the other day, in 2021 and 2020 wasn't your hands. It was your brain. The most washed thing was brainwashing that went on in this country and around the world. I don't know, I don't really need to delve into that, so I'm not going to go any further than that. But I want you to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" By the way, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, the Bible says. You either have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, or you are not saved. Verse 17, "If any man defile the temple," what's the temple of God? Your body's the temple. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Why do people die sometimes? Because they destroy the temple of God. And then God destroys them. And that's just the simple case. But not it doesn't happen to everybody, because why? God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is gracious. God is all those things. And when you do the equation, it's, well, if you defile the temple of God, God's going to kill you. If you defile the temple of God, God is gracious, merciful, long-suffering, and then eventually you may reap what you sow. But God wants you to, He wants to give you every opportunity in this life to get right with Him. He is not up there waiting for you to mess up. He is not up there waiting for you to slip up so He can say, "See, I told you you were a dirty, rotten sinner." No, in fact, He looks at you and He sees His Son. And He loves you as much as He loves His Son. And the more that He loves you, the more that you ought to appreciate that love and serve Him out of love and not out of fear or trembling or thinking, "Oh no, God's going to get me." He might. Life may catch up with you. You may reap what you sow, but it's not because God doesn't love you and God isn't long-suffering and God isn't merciful and God isn't gracious. God gives us time, and because of that time, it reflects those attributes of God. So again, here they were. They didn't want to be defiled by going into this unclean place. Why? So they could be religious and eat the Passover. That's like, you know, you go to a man and you confess your sins and you go, I did this and I did this and I did this. And he says, well, don't do that anymore. Go do this, this, and this as a way to pay for it. And when you're supposed to say, by the way, Jesus paid for all. It's supposed to work. Christianity is supposed to change your life, change your heart, change your act. And it does. It changed everything about me. Did I still think a bad thought? Occasionally. Not as much as I did before salvation. And then it was a process of learning how to turn my thought process over to the Lord where I got better and better and better. But it wasn't like, well, I never let another cuss word ever slip out of my mouth. No, I did. I remember one time in particular. I was trying to remember where I was. But I was around some of my lost friends from the office. Here I was saved, a new Christian. And I just was sort of tired for a moment of being sort of ostracized a little bit. And here we were gathering. And I took the Lord's name in vain. Hadn't done that for however long I was saved. And I did that. And I remember I fell down on my knees with chills going up and down me. Conviction? Might have been. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Don't grieve Him. And I grieved Him. I don't know. When you first get saved, you are very tender like that. I believe God puts a bubble over you when you first get saved. But He can't leave that bubble over you all the time. It's a hedge of protection. And that's why He says, take up the hedge in the Old Testament, because if you don't have that hedge complete all the time, you're vulnerable. But I believe He has to lift it up or open it up every now and then, because it'd be an unrealistic life. But I believe right when you first get saved, He just takes care of you in such a way that, man, I remember I was up on the mountaintop. I remember it was just an amazing transformation in my life. Now, not everybody experiences that. You get saved when you're 5 years old. You're not pulled out of the muck and the mire like I was. I was 20 years old when I got saved. My dad was 86 because he just got saved in the last year. And what happens is there's a change, and it's dramatic. I talk to my dad now. He says, yeah, you know, church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I'm just sitting here going, man, this is fantastic. He has my terminology every now and then. And I'm like, who took my dad? Really, in my mind, I'm going, I'm glad you took him. It's amazing how it'll change you. Back to the point. Don't strain it in that, swallow a camel. Don't get religious about, well, you know, I gotta do this, or I gotta do this ritual, or I gotta do this, but I can live like the devil. I can just be mean to people and unkind to people so long as I go, oh, Jesus, forgive me because I was bad. I mean, you see how I said that. It wasn't sincerely. Will He forgive you? Sure. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. That has to do with fellowship, not salvation. At salvation, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That's why the Spirit of God comes in. He lives in you. He'll never leave you to depart you, the Bible says. You're eternally secure. But you're still going to fail. And when you fail, you ought to go to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. Forgive me, Lord. And He's faithful and just to renew that fellowship that may be lost. But here they are. They're straining into that. They can't go in. They can't go in. They've just betrayed a man. And they want him killed. An innocent man that never sinned. And they're worried about eating the Passover to the God that they're trying to get rid of. It's supposed to look like that contrast. You're supposed to get it. I'm supposed to get it. And I'm supposed to realize that hypocrisy is some of the worst things that you can have in your life. I don't want to be hypocrite. I want you to look at me and say, the guy that I see up there now is the same guy that I'll see on Monday. Same guy on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and even though you probably won't see me in a suit, it's the same guy nevertheless. I don't want to wear a suit if I don't have to. And I don't have to, I choose to. I like to make that clear. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, look at verse 5. Think about the hypocrisy here. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And I could go on, but I'm not. You say, boy, that's offensive. I didn't offend you. Think about it. If you're offended right now, what I just said to you about the tongue by reading the Scripture, you got a problem with God. And all I want to tell you is it's an unruly evil. Who can tame it? Nobody can tame it. Ah, but then what's the solution? Submit to God. That's it. You can't control your tongue, but He can. So the closer you draw to Him, the closer you get to Him, the more you're able to control your tongue because He controls it for you, because you submit to Him. But if you say, well, I'm just going to speak my mind. I was talking about that in Sunday school. I'm just going to speak my mind. I'm just going to say what comes to mind. I'm just going to say whatever I want. Well, guess what? You haven't relinquished control to God. He won't take control. The God of the universe that said, let there be light, and there was light. That created man, the trees, the animals, the water, the earth, the dry land. That created everything. He can make you do whatever He wants you to do. I mean, He could, if He wanted right now to say, everybody stand up, everybody would be up. He wanted everybody to drop dead. Everybody in here, you're dead. That's God. But He chooses not to do that. Because He wants you to choose, after salvation, He wants you to choose His will over your will. And that's why you'll frequently hear me say, not my will, but thine be done. Because that's what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when He said, take this cup from me. But He had to drink it. He said, but not my will, but thine be done. One more verse I want you to look at. No. Let's go ahead and move on for time's sake. So going back to, so they're worried about being defiled, and they didn't want to be defiled because they wanted to eat the Passover. Pilate asks him, what accusation bring ye against this man? And this is really interesting. They answered and said, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. You know what the religious answer is with no proof? Because I said it. I could tell you a story. My mom was raised in Germany, and she asked a question to the religious leader over there, and he slapped her in the face. My mom struggled with us, our talks, all her life. After I got saved at 20, I proceeded to talk to my mom, and talk to my mom, and talk to my mom, and talk to my mom. She struggled with that because she saw that person as the religious leader. She said to me one time after she heard me preach somewhere around 1985, she said, you have a lot of power up there. Now you understand, I'd only been preaching 2 years. And it may have been in 84, the first year I got right with God and got called to preach. And what she Saul from what I'm doing right now is power. Now, you do have power to influence, good or bad. And I get that. But she saw it from a religious perspective. She didn't see it from relationship. And again, it's all about relationship. And you know, so they said, listen, if it wasn't a male factor, we wouldn't have delivered him. And they say, because we said it, that's why it's true. Or so-and-so taught this. So-and-so taught it, so it's got to be right. There are people that go back 2,000 years and go, let's read what the early church fathers wrote, and everything they said was true because they were closest to the apostles. That's not true. Paul said in the early church, he wrote it in the scripture, he said, there are many which corrupt the word of God. He wrote that in the scripture about people that may have seen Jesus walk the earth, certainly saw the apostles. So just because something is old or antiquated in a teaching doesn't make it right, and just because something is newer or less understood or known doesn't make it wrong. However, I will tell you, when I see something that I haven't seen before, unless it's sort of simple, if it's deeper than that, I sit on it. Sometimes I'll sit on it for a year, 2 years. Sometimes I'll never preach it that I know of. Because it's like, you know what? Lord, thank you for giving that to me, but this needs to be proved. And then you prove it, and then you teach it. But here they are. They're worried about being defiled, and they just killed an innocent man. They bring Jesus to him, and the question is, you know, what accusation do you have against him? Oh, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him. That's about the way our judicial system works sometimes. If they bring up a court case, and they go, well, you're guilty simply because we wouldn't have charged you if he wasn't guilty. And they're not all guilty. Some of you know that. So look at verse 31. This is going to be humorous. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. They took up stones. You know how many times they took up stones and tried to kill Jesus? I think the problem was sort of humorous. What did Jesus do? Well, they took up stones and he walked out right in the midst of them. They couldn't kill him. They couldn't kill him because it wasn't his time. Now they're just saying, hey, it's unlawful for us to do that. Well, it was, you know, in the Passover time, it would have been unlawful. But I believe they said it because they knew that they couldn't do it. In John 10, 31, they took up stone. Well, look at John chapter 10. We're right there. So here's the group saying it's unlawful for us to put him to death. John 10, 31. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Again, what's that mean? This wasn't the first time. Look at verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. So what's the problem? They're not being honest. They couldn't kill him. You know, you can't die until it's your time. Now you can do some dumb things that God says, well, I'm just going to go ahead, it's time. You know, I was going to let you live another 10 years, but you're dumb enough, I need to go ahead and take you out now. Like you put your fingers underneath the lawnmower or something crazy like that. By the way, they're looking better. They're looking better. Skin's coming back. Still bugs me. It's hard to type. Every time I type, it hurts. I'm like, So I've been suffering persecution, tribulation, working at that computer over there. Oh, by the way, I wrote an article. How many of you got the paper, August? You got it? You got it? You got it? You got it? I'll try to bring them in. Do you remember the title of it, How to Reach the Unreachable or something like that? It's a salvation message. So it's in the paper this month. It hasn't actually come out other than shipping to the houses. I got one copy that I got from them directly. No, that's right. I got 10 copies from them directly. So I'm going to try to bring them tonight. But it's a salvation message that I really enjoyed writing. I wrote on abortion. That's the only one that didn't fly. And they said, man, we agree with it, but it brings us in the middle of it. And I gave them a picture of me the lady reading my sign, two ladies reading my sign, and then the group behind me. So it was a little too much. And I told them I've written two articles. I'm not sure you can run this one, but I'm going to send it to you. And they waited until after the deadline, and they talked with their partners and stuff, and they said, man, even our partners agree with what you've written, but we just can't run it in this paper. So what I'm going to do is just post it on my DougStauffer.com. I'm going to post it on my blog where I put all the newspaper articles, and just pray about that. I mean, it didn't get in the paper, and I don't blame them, but because of that, the salvation article that I put in, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, I you the story about the motorcycle guy that the pastor went to him and he just kept dealing with him and he didn't like the language but he kept going, and then finally one day he said, you know, look, you're cognizant right now, and he'd been visiting him a lot. He said, if I don't tell you about Jesus now when you can understand it, because he's starting to turn yellow from the liver failure, he said, you may never be where you can understand it later on. And he gave him permission to do it. And he said, listen, I'm not gonna force you or push you on you. I'm just going to have you read the scripture that I tell you to read. And that's what he did. He had him read the scripture about being a sinner. And he said, I'm a sinner. And he read about the sinner going to hell without Jesus. And he says, I'm in trouble. And then he gets saved. And so, glory. So that's the article that replace the one that I would have liked in. I think God wanted the second article in there. I think the will of God was done. I really do. So going back to chapter 18. So they said it's not law for us to put any man to death. And notice there's a colon there in verse 32 that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he would die. Matthew 20, verse 19 said they would crucify him. Roman crucifixion. The Jews don't do crucifixion. The Romans do. So all of that was to fulfill Scripture. And that's a lot of what happens in life is to fulfill Scripture. Verse 33, then Pilate entered in the judgment hall again, called Jesus, said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? There's a lot of questions. You see one in verse 29, one in verse 33, one in verse 34, 35, 37, 38. You have a question in almost every one of these verses. Verse 34, Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? I love that. Others tell it thee of me. He neither affirms or denies it. And he's basically saying, are you interested? And by the way, you have to be interested in salvation before you'll ever get it. You can't just say, well, you know, you can't go to somebody and force the truth upon them. Do you personally believe this, he's asking? And I think he found out that he didn't personally believe it. He wasn't asking because he was interested. He was asking because I got a problem out there with a bunch of people that I've got to solve this problem. And yet I have a dilemma because there's something unusual about you. I don't know what it is. And he's going to seek to release him thereafter. So look at verse 35. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Another question. Thine own nation, the chief priest, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Good question. Nothing. Offended the religion. Verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. So I was always taught that Jesus came to set up the kingdom. He didn't come to set up the kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. But then look at that one word there at the end. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It will be one day. When Jesus Christ comes back the second time, all right, so here's what's going to happen. Church is here. Some die, they go to the grave. Some are still alive. We were talking about this, you know, are we in the last days? Is this the end time? You know, the Bible says men are going to wax worse and worse. How bad is it going to get? It's going to get worse. That's all we got. Do I think we're looking at Jesus coming very soon? Well, I'm shocked at what could happen in the last 5 years, how far we've come, how fast we've come. America probably can't be a superpower in the foretelling of Scripture. There can't be one superpower. We all have to sort of be on the same level. And it, you know, that, and even China, they're destroying their own economy. I still can't understand why you go zero COVID policy when it doesn't, you can't. It doesn't happen. What, unless you want to destroy the economy. Because if you destroy the chip making in China, what does it do to America? Same thing. So I don't understand at all, but there's a lot of things happening that we don't really understand. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, spiritual wickedness, high places, things like that. So I think he finds out he's not interested. He says, you remember when in chapter 6, verse 15, they tried to make him a king. It wasn't his time. So what's going to happen is we're going to be here. Maybe we're alive. Maybe we're not. We've died. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Then there's going to be a 7-year period on this earth. Then the second coming is going to happen. The second coming, he's not coming as a lamb for slaughter. He's coming back as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's coming back on a white horse with a sword, which is the Word of God proceeding forth out of his mouth. He's going to destroy all of his enemies. He's going to send his angels before him to gather the elect. That's all the saved that are alive that have endured to the end of the 7 years. Just means they live to the end of the 7 years. Doesn't mean they're, you know, doesn't mean any more than that. He's going to gather them together, but he's going to destroy everybody else, all of his enemies. That is when he sets up his kingdom. He sets his foot down on this earth for 1,000 years, called the millennium. He's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He's going to bind Satan with a chain in the bottomless pit, a chain that can't be broken. You know, it's not a regular chain, it's spiritual. I mean, a chain probably that would look just like a chain, but it's a spiritual lock on it. It's not coming off till the end of the 1,000 years. Because during that 1,000 years, King Jesus is going to rule on this earth, showing man what it's like when God rules man right there, right then from Jerusalem. Nation of Israel is going to be the predominant nation again. Church is gone at the rapture. We're reigning with him. That's what the Bible says. Well, at the end of the 1,000 years, when he's going to open up, let those chains loose. He's going to let Satan out for a short period of time. He's going to deceive the nations. And then he's going to come back and destroy them all. And then we've got eternity after that. He's got to give man a chance and a choice. You can serve me for 1,000 years as the perfect ruler, but at the end I'm going to give you a choice. And the world, many of them are going to choose to go against King Jesus. You have a choice now. You can accept the Savior or not accept him. That's what life's about. That's why you're here. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Another question. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. See, but it's a small k there. Thou sayest that I'm a king. He didn't recognize him as King Jesus. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world. Here it is. That I should bear witness unto the truth, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You know why you won't hear his voice? If you're not of the truth. You know why Pilate didn't hear his voice? Because he wasn't of the truth. You know why the religious leaders of his day did not hear his voice? Because they weren't of the truth. Do you know why religion in general doesn't hear the voice of God today? And they make up rule after rule, man's precepts, usurp God's precepts? Why? Because they don't hear his voice. They're not of the truth. Everything revolves around the truth. What does he say about the truth? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. By the way, it doesn't set you free. It makes you free by the operation of God. It doesn't set you free to do anything you want to do. You think of a bird, you set him free. May never come back. It makes you free. And when you're made free by God, ye shall be free indeed. And that's why you ought to enjoy life. the freedoms that we have. I don't mean the freedoms given to us, or the freedoms aren't even given to you by government. You know, they just don't usurp them. I don't mean that type of freedom. I mean freedom to enjoy life, to have peace, to have joy, contentment, fellowship with other believers. You just go through and you name everything you have, and that's what He gives us through salvation. You know why we're together? There's only one reason. Jesus. If I didn't know Jesus, I wouldn't be standing here on a Sunday morning. I guarantee you I would be on a boat somewhere. I would. And I haven't been on a boat all year that I remember. I haven't been fishing since last year. I got too much going on at times, and I don't take out the time for that because it's on my agenda. It's way down here, and Hobbit hadn't pushed me to do it because he's been injured. And his brother's really the one that pushed us, you know, to go. And so it just hadn't happened. But if it wasn't for Jesus on Sunday morning in this area, I'd be on the water just because that's where I'd be. You know why I'm here? Jesus. Now, what about you? If you say the same thing, you got it. Okay, because of Jesus. Why are you here? Because why are you here on a Sunday morning? Some of you be back Sunday night. Why are you here on a Sunday night? Why are you here on a Wednesday night? Because of Jesus. So there must be something there. He's made you free. You can be anywhere you want to be. But what do you do with your freedom? You give it back to Him. Worship Him. Live for Him. Love Him. How do you love Him? Keep His commandments. You don't keep His commandments and for him to accept you. You keep His commandments because you love Him and He first loved us. That's what it all is. Religion says, do this or else. Christianity says, do this because of what He did. That's Christianity. And therefore, I have a choice. I could quit tomorrow. And I'm not going to go to hell. Why? I have eternal security. I have eternal life. I have life because of the Son, not because of what I do. I don't deserve... You know what I deserve? I deserve to go to hell. What stops me from going to hell? Grace and mercy of God. For by grace He is saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He tells us that through faith of trusting in Him, I can be saved by grace. And grace is unearned merit of God. It's the mercy of God. Mercy and grace. Two pillars holding up salvation. So He says to him, he goes on, he says in verse 38, another question. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Now, I just spent a good bit of time telling you that, so I'm not going to go into it again. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. You think about that. He didn't say, look, I'm just not convinced you need to kill this guy. He said, I find in him no fault at all. And these religious people that think, well, all I got to do is go through my religion. All I got to do is go to Passover and the Passover lamb. And they don't even get who the Passover lamb, he's standing in front of them. It's a picture of Jesus, whom they're getting ready to crucify. And they're going, I just need to be religious. Okay, don't kill the Passover lamb, the real one. Don't be guilty of being envious of him and bringing him to the Romans and then hiring people to lie about him in order to have him crucified. But that's what religion does. I find in him no fault at all. Three times Pilate declares him not guilty. You'll see it here in verse 38. You'll see it in chapter 19, verse 4. And then you'll see it again in verse 6 of chapter 19, which we'll look at later. Look at verse 39 and verse 40. I did make it to the end of the chapter. But ye have a custom. So now he goes, I find no fault at all in him. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Another question. You know, when there's this many questions, you've got a political leader that's struggling. He has uncertainty. He has doubt. I like politicians that have some uncertainty and doubt when they're wrong. The problem is, they're never wrong, right? I mean, transitory inflation. We're going to print all this money and it's just going to be a short-term inflation. What's a recession? Oh, two gross domestic product, falling two quarters in a row. Well, that's theoretically. I mean, you just look at them and go, what is truth? Well, we know what it's not. Yeah, they just make it up. You know what's so cool about the Bible? What is truth? Every jot and every tittle of this word right here, every bit of it is truth. And the more I've been studying it 40 plus years, and the more I study it, the more I get, the freer I become. Because the more you know of truth, and the more, now let me say this right, the more you know and the more you incorporate in your life and in your interactions. You know how I learned how to treat people? It wasn't by my upbringing with two older brothers. If it was that, what if that is what taught me, I would probably be a serial killer. I was telling somebody the other day, they said, oh yeah, I said, what happened to your whatever part was broken on them? And they said something. I said, oh yeah, yeah, I was running across the floor and my brother just trips me and then he pushes me. I go flying across the floor and I go right into the bunk bed right there. I've had two deviated septums worked on because of it, and always have a little bit of a breathing problem. Why? Well, because I didn't learn what it was like to be nice to people by my upbringing with my two older brothers. And by the way, my two older brothers take after my 6'5" dad. I take after my 5' mom. So they were bigger than me. And they let me know they were bigger. And they were older. And they influenced me in bad ways. I mean, whatever they were doing, I was doing. I started smoking when I was 9 years old. Does that give you any clue whatsoever how things could have been? But you know what Jesus did when I was 20? I hadn't smoked a cigarette since I was 20 years old. Yeah, I smoked 10 years. 10 years. I quit my freshman year of high school to play football and wrestle. And then in my sophomore year, we were at the fort that we had built in the woods. And I just wanted to see how long the cigarette ash could get before it fell off. But I wasn't inhaling that first cigarette, maybe the second cigarette, maybe the third one. And then I started inhaling again. And I smoked all those years. And that's why, that's why you'll see me yawning, catching my breath. My wife worries. She'll touch me in the middle of the night to see if I'm still alive. I remember her, and this isn't funny, but her mom passed away. We were in a mom's house getting ready for the funeral. I remember her coming over and she stuck her head on my back to see if I was still breathing. I said, what? Next morning, I said, what were you doing? And she was concerned because death was on her mind. And it preoccupied her. And then in my heart, as a man, I'm like, oh. As a husband, I'm like, oh. You know who taught me to be a husband? One of my brothers. It's God. Taught me to be a man, it was my brothers. Oh, how dumb. The husband, how thoughtful, how kind, how considerate. And now I'm trying to be the husband and move on and get to the last verse and dig my way out. I'm not sure I did, but maybe I did. It was a sad time, for sure. Verse 40. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. They got an innocent man they're going to put to death. And they don't want to go in to the judgment hall, a Gentile establishment. And you notice that Pilate comes out to them. I mean, You talk about leadership. You want to know what government leadership is right here. Letting the people decide. Huh, how should I vote this week? Stick your finger up in the air, see which way the wind's blowing. Not what is right, what is wrong, what is moral, what is good. You know, define a woman. Well, I'm a biologist. Tell me, can a man have a baby? No. Do you know that trans people are going to commit suicide because now you're harsh against them? And I mean, you're just looking at what's going on in the world today and you're like, what in the world? How insane can it get? Men are going to wax worse and worse. I never thought that we would be where we are today. And listen, here's what's going on. Supreme Court overturned abortion. I mean, overturned Roe versus Wade, sending it back to the states. Not overturned abortion. What happens if they overturn marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman? Not between only men and women. How do you even say it now? You don't even know what they are. I mean, you do. They don't. But I mean, that's where we are today. What is truth? You heard it this morning. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. You can be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says you can be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. If you are not saved, then you are lost. Why did Jesus come into this world? To seek and to save that which was lost in order that they may be found saved. That's life. Simple as I can make it. You know what I like about the truth? Is you can tell the truth and you can know the truth and you can live the truth and then you can get to the end of your life. And I'm 63. I don't know. Could be at the end. I told Judy the other day, I said, you know, we got an offer from somebody for AAA or I don't know who it is. For some life insurance. We've never had life insurance. I mean, she did when we first got married. I said, you don't need to get any life insurance. That's 33 years ago. We've saved all that money. Now we're getting to the end. We're getting toward the end. I'm thinking, well, is Jesus going to come back or am I going to die? Well, the problem is if I die, she could be in trouble. Certainly if she dies, I'm in trouble. So we were talking about it the other day, life insurance. But you know what? The truth, I don't know what's going to happen there. But I know this, no matter what happens, God's in control. I trust Him. I love Him. And there's nothing in this world, no matter what happens, no matter how far it goes. And I'm still shocked at how far it's gone. Oh, I know what I was going to tell you. If they overturn that marriage thing, this world, this country is breaking apart. And it's dividing, even when good things bad things are reversed, good things are coming about, it's still just destroying this country. It's not the country that I grew up in. It's not the country you grew up in. But here's the thing. If you know the truth, look at the smile on my face. Do I like it? No. But you keep going. You keep going. That's what it's all about. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You for sending Jesus Christ to die on that cross. Lord, we pray that You would have Your will and Your way in the services as we close and just touch each heart, speak to each heart. Help us to know the things that You would have us to know. In Jesus' name and for His sake, as the pianist plays.